Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.
Thank you. Apologize about that noise. There's little I can do about that. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it? On the one hand, God calls the Jewish people out of Egypt and he says, look, I'll be with you. And how is he with them? In a visible manifestation, that pillar that is both of light and of darkness, of light to the children of Israel and of darkness to the Egyptians. We didn't have time to read through all the three chapters that I wanted to expand on, so you'll forgive me for abbreviating some of these things. But as they come out, what do they see? They see this pillar. And what does that pillar represent? Glory. What's the Hebrew word for glory? No, that's the rabbinic word for glory. Shekinah, Shekhinah is the rabbinic word for glory. The text actually tells us the word kavod. Now, there's a little difference here, isn't it? Kavod from kevet, meaning heavy. God's glory is not something to be trifled with, not to make light of. It is a heavy thing. Yet God was manifest amongst them, so he shechan, he dwelt amongst them. That's where we get the word Shekinah from. So he dwelt amongst them. And so both are true. But his glory, his kavod was there. And it was something that he already had demonstrated back in Egypt with the 10 plagues. Unless you were an Egyptian, you would rejoice now. Any Egyptians amongst us? Okay. God's visible presence is with them in that pillar. So how do we deal with that? How do you and I deal with God's presence in our life? Do we take that lightly? Or do we travel with him? Because whenever he went, the children of Israel went. And whenever he stopped, they stopped. Or do we go ahead of the Lord and do what we want to do? It's something that we need to understand, because in Messiah, the same truth applies, isn't it? In Messiah Yeshua is with us. He is the light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. He is that light that dwells with us. Verse 14 of that same chapter, and the word became flesh and skene. It's that same root, because the Jewish people, John borrowed that word from Shekinah, skene. He dwelled amongst us. So he too dwells amongst us. And we have seen his kavod, his glory. And so John uses both of them into the one verse, saying he is with us and his glory dwelling with us. And so Yeshua is represented there as that pillar. But before I get ahead, let's turn to the next slide. Because in this passage, we read something that was kind of worrying, wasn't it? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It says it 10 times that somebody hardened Pharaoh's heart. 5 times it says he hardened his own heart. And 5 times God says, look, if that's what you want, I'll join you. It's a strange thing for us, isn't it? Because we don't want to have a hard heart, do we? Do you? Not all of you are convinced yet. Do you? Okay, most of you are with me now. But it is something to think about for a second. He deliberately hardened his heart to the Lord. Something that we don't want to do. It's in chapter 14, chapter 17, chapter 9. It's all over the place. And it's something that we should be afraid of. We need to make sure that we listen to God's messenger, Moses, as well as Yeshua, and all the ones that came in between, to make sure that we don't fall into that trap that Pharaoh did. Because for us it is clear, we don't want a hard heart. What is it that we want from our heart? We want a circumcised heart. Now forgive me for being a little graphic here. The Bible at times is slightly graphic, isn't it? He calls us to have a circumcised heart. What is it that you do in circumcision? You cut something away. And he wants us to cut that hard bit away, the tough bits out of our life. He wants us to have circumcised lips, the tough bits that shouldn't be there. He needs to allow us to cut away so that we can come before him and worship him and praise him. It's that circumcision of the heart that we need. Most of you are saints, I know that. And so mainly I'm preaching to myself, you'll forgive me. But this is what I need. I need to make sure that my heart is soft, that my heart is circumcised, and that my lips are circumcised, that what comes out is good and wholesome, and that it blesses you, and that God wants to hear it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32, even the New Covenant expands on this same truth, that Pharaoh's hardening was that symbol that we shouldn't fall into, that we don't want to do that. But why did Pharaoh then harden his heart? Let's look at that next slide. You see, this is the Egyptian background, and that'll help you and me. You see, back in Egypt, they had their own theology. Now, if you don't worship the Lord, you worship somebody else, and I'll leave that for your own imagination. But this is a picture from the Book of the Dead. Now, we have the Book of Life. So just imagine that, you know, you go to temple, and what do you worship? The Book of the Dead. No, our God is a living God. But here we see one of the pharaohs, when he died, and he's standing here, with Anubis, the god of the dead, and above him at the top row, there are the lower gods of Egypt. And he's being brought forth to a weighing scale. On the one side, there's a feather. And on the other side, in a little jar, they would put your heart. And if your heart would be lighter than the feather, and you had committed no sins against the god, then you could go forwards. But your heart had a tendency to speak up. So how do you keep your heart quiet? You harden your heart so that it cannot speak. But the risk is that it becomes heavy. Now, if your heart was heavier than the feather, then that little demon next to it would eat you up, that half crocodile, half animal, crocodile, beast, I don't know what it is. But this is what he was doing. And it's the direct opposite of what God wants from us. You see, there are two ways before me. The Book of Life tells me one way, the Book of Death tells me another. And so which one do I follow? Now, we don't have that same graphic example in our lives, but sometimes we do fall into that trap. And I need to come back to the path of life. The path that God has laid out for us. I hope you'll understand that with me. You see, Pharaoh had free will. Well, actually, only God has free will, and we all fit within his will, don't we? We have limited free will. Now, this won't be a sermon on predestination and all of that, you'll forgive me. But it's something to think about. We have somewhat of a free will, but we're bound by government. We're bound by social structures. We're bound by the rules that God has laid out. But God has laid out more rules for us. And so we need to follow his path, his ways, his laws, his commandments that he set out towards us, so that we don't do what Pharaoh did, harden his heart against the messenger and harden his heart against the Lord. You see, even in the New Covenant, it talks about the hardening of heart, because it's not just Egyptians or Gentiles that harden their heart. Even Israel hardens their heart. We read that in Mark chapter 3. Yeshua looked around and he became angry and became grieved at the hardening of their heart. This is when he wanted to heal a man on the Shabbat, to make him whole on the Shabbat. And they became upset with him. And he says, that's not right. In the book of Romans, Paul writes this, Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brothers, that you are ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that a hardening in part has befallen upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." See, Jewish people as a whole have chosen to follow against Messiah. We read the creed of our faith, didn't we, today? The Shema. Technically, that's not true. Jewishness, Judaism, doesn't have a creed. Actually, we only believe in one thing. We don't want to believe in him, in Yeshua. And that started happening in Mark 3 and in John 9 and Matthew 12. And yet he is the promised one. And so our message to them is, don't harden your heart. Our message to ourselves is, don't harden your heart. The book of Hebrews over and over says, don't harden your heart, as in the rebellion. And it harks back to the passage that we were in, Exodus 13 and onwards, and particularly in the book of Numbers. Don't harden your heart, as in the provocation, like in the days of the trial in the wilderness. That's our choice, isn't it? Let me remind you of that. You see, 10 times, and here's the first five, the Jewish people murmured and complained against Moses and against God. Now, that's not comfortable for me, because what does that mean? I come from a long line of complainers. Maybe some of you too. The problem is that I sometimes still do it. You see, and God said to Moses, hey, trust in me. And we read that. Trust, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. And then Moses sung that song, and we just started nibbling at that. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Some of you will remember this, some of you don't. But it's something that we should be aware of, that he has delivered us. He has done these things. We complained when there was bitter water, when there was a lack of food, when there was no water, when we suffered in the wilderness, when, as if to say, aren't there enough graves back in Egypt that we should die here? Didn't we have leeks and onions back there? You see, at some stage, God said, enough. It's the point of no return. And that generation was not allowed to come into the promised land. That generation died in the wilderness. And a new generation, the generation born in the desert, they were allowed to come into the promised land. And you see that same wording coming back when Yeshua walked amongst us. This generation, And that generation could have started the kingdom of God then and there. We would have been in the kingdom already. Actually, we would have been out of the millennial kingdom and into eternal kingdom. It would have been wonderful, but unfortunately, we complained, we murmured, we winced, we did what we are good at, but what we shouldn't be good at, isn't it? In the end, God sent deadly plagues, the fiery serpent. And what did we do? We still rebelled, we still complained. You see, today we still have that same problem. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that if we are honest, we can think about our lives and go, when was the last time we complained? We complained that it was too hot yesterday, and it was. We complained that it rained, and it did. And we complained that the sermon went on too long, and it does. And we complained about this and that and the other. But what did Moses do? That's our question today. What did Moses do? Moses called us to trust in God. Such a simple thing, isn't it? He doesn't say murmur and complain and whinge. That's what I'm good at, and perhaps one or two among you. But what does he call us to do? Trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will straighten your path. He would have done that, and he would have led them straight from Egypt, direct into the promised land. And he will do that for us, straight from here back into our new building. Yes? But what do we need to do? Stop complaining, the thing I like the most, and trust. Pray. That's what Moses did, didn't he? He sought the Lord and he prayed, not just once, not just twice, but over and over. Moses cried unto the Lord. In Exodus 32, verse 9, after one of those times that the children of Israel complained, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make out of you a great nation. And what does Moses do? He makes intercession and he says, not so, Lord, not so. You see, we are called to do that same thing, isn't it? Not so, Lord. Today, stand in that gap for our people. Both the Jewish people, the Gentile people, the body of Messiah, pray for this neighborhood. What is the next thing he does? He sings that song. And we did that. And it was interesting to see how many bits of the songs and the worship that we did this morning are in this. Trust in the Lord. We need to pray. We need to praise. And it's the same truth in the new covenant. It doesn't change. Truth remains truth, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Yeshua said. He makes it clear. This is what we are called to do. Nowhere in the new covenant are we called to whinge. Nowhere in the new covenant are we called to do that. And yet, if we are honest, if I'm honest, I put my hand up and I say yes. And this is then a message for me. TPP, trust, pray, praise. In Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You see, they went through tribulation and you will go through tribulation. I will go through tribulation. That's part and parcel of life. So what is it that I need to do? Stop complaining. Start trusting. Start praying that God will deliver the right time, the right answer. And praise him for what he has already done. He's done already the 10 miracles. He's done miracles in your life. He will deliver, and it might take time, but that is his timing, not our timing. What is it that we need to therefore sing? It's so simple. Praise. Praise is particularly significant. Perhaps this is more of a male thing, I don't know, perhaps it's just me. I don't have a great singing voice. Even in the shower, my wife tells me to be quiet. You see, I tend to do it quietly, and sometimes therefore I don't. But that's the risk, isn't it? I need to come back. I need to sing both privately, because that's what I'm encouraged to do. James 5:13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him praise. It's individually, you and me need to do that. But also corporately, collectively, as we come together, Hebrews 2. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And so we are encouraged to do this as individuals. This is our path. Trust, pray, praise. And we need to do that corporately. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Pray and let Him give you the understanding rather than make up your own vain imaginations, as I tend to do, perhaps you. You see, we need to step back and say, God, give me wisdom. That if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask of God. That's what we need to do, rather than make it up ourselves. Lord, I think this is the solution for you. No, don't tell God the solution. Tell him the problem and say, Lord, I will wait upon you. That's that key. And praise him despite what is happening. That's not easy, is it? Let's be honest. I mean, it's easy to praise God when you are doing well, when everything is happy. I can do that. It's tougher when it's not going well. But Moses just saw his half-brother die, didn't he? He saw the Egyptian army drown, which included his half-brother, his stepbrother. That would have been tough too. And yet he turns around and says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Not what I've achieved, not what I've done, but what God is doing here. Let me conclude with one more psalm. It's a psalm that is very relevant to this passage, Psalm 106. Verse 45, and when he remembered his covenant for their sake, the Abrahamic covenant, for their sake, he relented according to his greatness, according to his loving kindness, and he made them objects of compassion in the presence of their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from amongst the nations to give thanks to your holy name, and to give glory and your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's read that together. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So what is it that we need to do? Trust, pray, praise. So write that in your Bible, TPP. Trust, pray, and praise. Amen?